560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And we are so blessed that you are on the journey with us. It's a gift. It's a gift to be here behind the microphones, talking about all the blessings that God gives us here in the Archdiocese. And I am Allison Jazul, and I'm joined by Josh Harris, my co-host.
We're blessed that you're on the Morning Quest with us, so you can pass the test and your life's not a mess.
Oh, look at that. I love how you rhyme everything. And then I just want to say a special hi to Lucia and her daughter in Canton. Thank you so much for listening to the show.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, let's tee this thing off the right way. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, on this Friday, help us embrace all the graces you have for us. As I say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
And Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen. Jesus' name. So, we got some exciting things, hopefully, going on this weekend. I hope we had a great Easter. We really didn't unpack Easter a whole lot, considering everything that transpired, but there was a story I wanted to share. I actually got to do stand-up comedy at the Missionaries of Charity,
which I love that.
Mother Teresa's religious sisters and religious order. So these are some really heroic women. Me and some friends have the privilege of occasionally doing some service work for them, and they found out I do stand-up, so they asked me if I would... I don't think it was asked. I was voluntold I was doing stand-up comedy at their residence on Easter.
And how could you
Easter.
Say no to, yeah, the, to I mean, those sisters, right?
Definitely. I mean, you would be extending your stay in purgatory, or maybe worse if you give them the no. So I show up on Easter, and it's them... So keep in mind, all their sisters, none of them are from America. Wow. I mean, they are all from either India. I think almost all of them except one are from India, and then the other one is from some place in South America. So English is all their second language. And then they have AIDS patients that are, they take care of, that are residents of Georgia typically. And then right before the show starts, they say, oh, we got some other people coming. And a fleet of kids just show up. Like a parent, a mom, a dad, and their three kids aged like 5 to 8 years old show up. And I'm like, well, there goes all my material.
But, making it sound like it's bad material.
No, it's not blue. It's clean. So I do stand up, and it goes pretty well. I do some musical comedy. I do some stand-up comedy. They're really nice. I'm probably up there, I don't know, about 30 minutes or so. Afterwards, I talk to the sisters, and they come up to me, oh, that was very funny. That was very funny. Like, super sweet. So funny. And I go, oh, that's amazing. So you could understand what I was saying? Because I talk pretty fast. There's a lot of, plenty of English idioms or cultural references in there.
Yeah.
I wouldn't understand it if they were, doing stand-up for me and, whatever their, mother tongue was. I think Malayalam is the Indian language some of them speak. And so I said, thank you so much. You understood what I was saying? And she looked at me and she goes, oh, no. I didn't understand. But it was great. It was wonderful. Very funny.
My gosh. That is so funny.
I don't know what to think about that. But, maybe like the Holy Spirit was translating, right? Like, I mean, Nehemiah 8:10 says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So,
well, and it's true. And seriously, every day I come in here and I see you, just your mannerisms, the way you do things, you make me laugh all the time.
Oh, thanks.
Even if it's not a joke. And that's not it's not a bad thing I'm saying, Josh.
Yeah. Well, I think at least half of them understood what I was saying. And the kids, I'm not so sure. But you know who was a big fan of joy, though? Mother Teresa.
Yes, absolutely.
This is a quote. Let us always meet each other with smile, for the smile is the beginning of love.
I love that. We need to smile more often. I mean, seriously.
Yeah, when I teach people stand-up comedy, one of my things, one of the first things I say to people when I start working with them on stage presence, because I've taught like hundreds of students stand-up comedy over the years, is I say, if you like, one of the first stage presence hacks is when you get on stage, just smile.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying this now, say this with a smile. Before you even start, say, I'm excited to be here. Smile and let that carry you. Because think about when you're on stage, it's kind of like being on a first date. And if you're on a date, the person never smiled, never had any body language that was, you know, indicative that they were joyful or mm-hmm. grateful to be there, you would shut down a little bit more.
Yes. Well, you know, and as you're saying that, we could be going to a conference, we could be going to a Bible study.
Yeah.
And saying those words like you just said.
Exactly.
Smiling and saying, I'm happy to be here. Even if you're nervous mm-hmm. and not knowing what's going to happen, having that already start the time.
Absolutely. And you'll notice with a smile, with that kind of energy, it actually typically, it's contagious.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, it will disarm. I mean, just that. I've this is a true story. I did stand up comedy at the same venue two different nights in a row. First night did quite well. Other night didn't do so well. And I looked at the footage between two different shows. Now, granted, the crowd can certainly have something to do with it. But on one night I was smiling. The other night I wasn't.
Oh, wow. And the one when you weren't smiling, that's the one that
didn't
not go well.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, my goodness. So what's our mission? What's the takeaway?
The takeaway is the joy of the Lord is our strength. And remember to smile.
Yes. Smile, smile, smile.
Smile. If you want to put your best foot forward on stage or in a conversation, that can certainly be a life hack and disarming for sure. But speaking of life hack, we have a friend, you know what, we got a buddy here who's going to help us hack fitness, which I'm going to tell you about at the end of this session. I'll tell you about it in a second. But first, I want to share that we've got ourselves doing the gospel reading for today.
Yes, and
buckle
it's a
up.
Beautiful gospel
it
coming up on
Sunday. It is a great gospel, yes. So we are taking the reins there. Father Mark White is going to be talking about the significance of the Holy Father's funeral before Divine Mercy Sunday. The scripture, remember, Luke 24, 5 and 6. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has been raised. Our friend Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, is going to be talking about divine mercy. But up next, our friend Tim Shevlin, parishioner at Our Lady of the Assumption and founder of FitCatholics.com, will be talking about how to continue your dietary and fitness goals on vacation.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Again, we are so happy to have here Tim Shevlin. He's a parishioner of Our Lady of Assumption and founder of FitCatholics.com. And he is going to be talking about a special topic that I cannot wait to dive into. The topic is how to continue your dietary and fitness goals on vacation. And we know summer vacation is right around the corner. So welcome back to The Quest, Tim.
Thank you.
Yeah, so this is an interesting season and time we're in. And I think a lot of people, they go on vacation. And certainly it feels like a lot of times if it's a big family vacation, right? Multiple families coming together, diet seems like it's totally out of control. I mean, you know, this person's preparing dinner tonight. I don't want to be rude. First off, I guess we'll focus on the nutrition part and get into the exercise part. But how do you stay nutritionally conscious on that while, you know, living life at the same time?
Right. Yeah, the most important thing is to realize, you know, you're on vacation, so you should enjoy yourself, you know, so it's not a time to be as strict as you would be the rest of the time.
Yeah.
But just like with, you know, every other week, preparation is always the most important aspect.
Yeah.
If you have a general idea for where you're going, you know, whose house you're eating at and different things like that, either depending on how, you know, how receptive they are, talking to the host ahead of time, letting them know you've got, you know, maybe some different dietary needs, letting them know that, of course, you're not trying to be rude. It's just, you know, that's what you need to do right now.
Yeah.
If you're going out to certain restaurants, try to look at the menus ahead of time. Mm. You know, it's one of the biggest things when you go out to a restaurant, you're hungry, the food looks great, there's bread on the table, and then you open the menu, and everything looks great, and you just order what looks the best. If you're at home a few hours early, you look at the menu, you're like, okay, this is what I'm going to eat when I'm there. You know what? You don't have that decision to make. You're not going to make a quick, unthoughtful decision.
Yes.
You're going to eat what you decided was the best choice earlier. And again, it doesn't have to be bland chicken or anything like that. It can be, you know, something delicious, but just maybe, you know, you ask them to keep off the sauce or whatever it might be. But
yeah.
The preparation is always most important.
And I love hearing that because I truly never look at menus before I'm going somewhere.
Yeah.
And you're talking about the bread. Oh my gosh. It's so easy to eat the bread. And the next thing you know, it's when your entree comes, you're like, oh, I'm already full
of
bread.
You had a bread bomb. Yeah. There you go.
And you know, too, Tim, when you're talking about preparation, you know, we'll go to the beach on the summer and we bring snacks.
Yeah.
And usually we're buying snacks that, you know, my kids love. But again, preparing and planning ahead, thinking what are going to be the best snacks during the trip.
Right.
And maybe it's not going to be chips and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe, you know, dialing down on some of those other areas.
Right. Another thing, you know, if you're traveling, you can, like now with food order, you know, services, you can order from Whole Foods or something like that, have it delivered to your hotel.
Wow.
So that way you don't have to travel with a bunch of food and you can make, you know, again, some of those better choices. You know, something like breakfast, preparing it in your room, you know, ordering food from Whole Foods or Sprouts or Publix or wherever, having it there and then preparing it at that, you know, that morning.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe you always prepare lunch as a family. You know, it's something, you know, it kind of brings everyone back to center. And it also allows you to make, you know, better, healthier choices.
That's and nice. I think, too, to your point, Tim, you know, you got to live, right? But at the same time, hey, if you've been working out a bunch or you're trying to get into shape or you're getting back into shape or you're in really good shape and you're, well, I don't want to just throw a bomb the whole time I'm here.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, maybe I have to realize, you know, the first couple of meals of the day, like all the way up until dinner, I'm locked in and I'm dialed in.
Right.
Dinner, I might give myself a little bit of leniency, not to go totally off the rails, but let's say if somebody, you know, is cooking that night, I might just have a reasonable portion of what they're cooking.
Exactly.
And I'm not, mm-hmm. you know, eating my brown rice and chicken bland. It's like, okay, but up until what I can totally control, like I'm gonna be dialed in a little bit more, and then at dinner I'm gonna, you know, step into the communal aspect of things responsibly. That
exactly.
might be a way to look at it too. And okay, so now people on vacation and they go, gosh, you know, but I want to keep up some of these health goals. I don't know where the gyms are. I mean, mm-hmm. should I kind of create my own program while I'm here? I mean, a lot of places you can easily now find a gym, but what would your suggestion be to stay in your fitness regimen while you're on vacation?
So again, preparation is going to be the most important part. If you know where you're going ahead of time, find mm-hmm. out if they have a gym. Find out if there's a gym right next door, something that's going to be easy. It needs to be convenient. Maybe you're at the beach and you just want to do stuff outside. But look into that and make that decision ahead of time. And then if there's nowhere to go to, you know, really do that kind of stuff, get a set of exercise bands.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that way you can spend 20 minutes, 30 minutes just, and again, you're on vacation. It's not time to get a 3-hour workout in,
mm-hmm.
you know, but if you, so into this, you know, a lot of fitness and nutrition dieting is mental.
Mm-hmm.
And for most of us, it's challenging to get in that with our society. It's challenging to get in a spot where we're health conscious all the time.
Yeah.
So if you go on vacation and you let everything go, you know, it's going to be hard to get back on track when you get back.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, almost like falling off. It's almost like an addiction. You know, it's, you know, you've gone back to this other lifestyle. Now you've got to try to pull yourself back. So if you can, you know, work out a little bit while you're there, eat a little better, it's going to make the transition back to normal life much, much better. Mm-hmm. You know, another way, like someone like myself, when people go on vacations, I ask them, you know, okay, where are you going to be? What kind of stuff do you have around? You know, and then I'll create a little workout program for them to, you know, follow while they're gone.
Yeah.
So if you know anyone, you know, like myself, or you work with a trainer or anything like that, let them know. Say, what do you think I should do? And, you know, go with that. But exercise bands in general are the easiest way to do it. They take up no space at all.
Yeah.
You know, they're light. And you can do exercise band workouts anywhere.
And there's, I mean, very safe, too, for your joints and other things like that. And there's the TRX bands, which you can literally just wrap around a tree, right? And do whatever. I mean, you can target so many body parts with that.
You can definitely get a full body workout with TRX straps. And you can. I mean, I've been in areas where I'll take the TRX straps, you know, out next to a river or off the beach, you know, so it's not only are you working out, but it's a really cool atmosphere. Mm. It's almost, you know, it's a spiritual thing. You get more connected with God. You're working out in nature.
Amen.
That's wonderful. That's fantastic. Well, Tim, where can people find out more about you, your incredible services?
Easiest way would probably be the website, which would be fitcatholics.com. You can always call me at 470-604-0038. You can call or text, and you know, then we'll figure out what works best for you and go from there.
That's fantastic. And one other thing, you aren't just getting people in really good shape. You can also help them for a particular sport that you are specialized to help maximize their potential. And can you tell us a little bit about that?
So I do, I'm TPI certified with golf fitness training. I work with all levels of golfers, and, you know, so you can combine, you know, not only can you get in better shape, but you can make your golf game a lot better.
And you're not just a low level or middle. I mean, you have some major accreditations in the golf world to help people maximize their swing, their game, all the functional muscles that really will enhance their performance on the golf course.
Yeah,
is that correct?
I have people that drive for over 2 hours just to work with me. I've got probably the most credentials within, you know, a couple hundred miles of here.
That's fantastic. So check that out, fitcatholics.com, fitcatholics.com. And you're going to help me, you know, shoot under par in Pirates Cove for the miniature golf course.
Okay,
perfect. Pirates Cove, I love it, Josh.
Thank you so much, Tim Shevlin, FitCatholics.com. We are so grateful for you. Coming up, Father Mark White talks about the significance of the Holy Father's funeral before Divine Mercy Sunday. And Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, will be discussing Divine Mercy, because Divine Mercy Sunday is coming up. And don't forget our scripture verse of the day, people. Luke 24:5-6. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but has been raised. And coming up next, buckle up, because me and Allison are taking on today's gospel.
Sunday's gospel.
Oh, yeah, Sunday's gospel.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:21, and we are here for the most important part of today's show, dare I say, because we are unpacking the Word of God. And that task and privilege falls on Allison and myself this morning. So we will start by reading the gospel. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This is actually, let me just say, from John 20:19-31. This is this Sunday's gospel. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, and although the doors were locked, he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hands and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in their presence and of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's a pretty powerful reading. I mean, just this fact that Jesus came and stood in their midst. So even though the doors are locked, Christ's resurrected body is not bound by physical limitations, right?
Mm-hmm.
As theologians can note, this shows that the resurrection is not just a metaphor. It is like a transformed reality. So the importance here that Jesus is still accomplishing things through his body, right? I mean, we talk about the significance of the body, the resurrection of the body in our church. I mean, Jesus uses his body to convince Thomas, right? See the wounds, place your finger into this wound in my side, right? So I think a lot of times people can dismiss the importance of the body. This can fall into heresy, but no, we are body and soul, and for an important reason, right? And so another thing that's important, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit unto the apostles, right? And this moment theologically has been connected to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So in the beginning, right, in Genesis, the Lord breathes and man is created, right? Man comes to life. Well, now the Lord is breathing again and the church comes to life.
Beautiful.
Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
And then the breath of, the Last Supper, you know, we see that Jesus ordained the apostles as priests, but in John 20, the risen Lord commissions them with the Holy Spirit and entrust them with the authority to forgive sins, marking the beginning of the church ministry of reconciliation, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that is so important because the Catechism says in 1441, only God forgives sins. And since he is the Son of God, Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins and exercises this divine power. Your sins are forgiven. Further, by virtue of his divine authority, he gives this power to men to exercise in his name. Yeah.
Amen.
Pretty cool stuff,
that
right?
That is pretty cool.
Anything stick out to you, Allison?
You know what? Just Thomas in general, right? When he's doubting initially, how many... I look at myself, and there are times in life where something might happen, and I'm like, Lord, is this really, you know, what you're saying? Is this really what you want me to do? And there are many times where I'm like, you know what, Lord? I love you. Have mercy on me. Please just kind of give me another hint, guide me another direct, you know, guide me again, confirm what you're saying to me now. So I make sure that it's truly you. So that really spoke to me when I doubting Thomas, right? Sometimes we doubt God's love or we doubt what he's doing in our life.
Yeah, absolutely. And then, I mean, the fact that, you know, just before this sequence happened in his resurrection, it looked like all hope was lost. Like the whole ship was on fire. And, you know, that's not just where Jesus, I mean, that's where Jesus thrives.
Yeah.
In the bottom of the ninth. So certainly remembering that amidst our fears, amidst our doubts, in those honest dialogues with God, he can work tremendous good with that.
You know, and one more thing, when they're talking the beginning of this in the scripture, you know, they're in fear. The doors are locked. I mean, they are hiding in fear from everything that has happened, not knowing what's going to happen next. Yeah. So even in our lives, when we're in a tricky situation or a tough situation where we're fearful, the Lord is there.
Yeah.
We just have to welcome him in and say, Lord, here I am.
Absolutely. And think about, you were talking, said something so important, Allison, in that that articulates what Pope Benedict said. This is from Pope Benedict, well, first off, I'm going to back up. Jesus' response to Thomas, you know, or blessed are those who have seen and not yet believed. But think about what Thomas says. You know, Thomas touches the wounds. He responds not with a casual belief, but with what could be considered the most explicit or one of the most explicit professions of divinity in the gospel. My Lord and my God.
Yes.
Right. So Pope Benedict says this: it comforts us in our insecurity because it shows that every doubt can lead to an outcome brighter than any uncertainty. And lastly, because the words that Jesus addressed to him remind us of the true meaning of mature faith and encourage us to persevere despite the difficulty along our journey of adhesion to him.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Yep. So just some beautiful words to ponder and to think about that, you know, if you are doubting, if you are having struggles, if your faith feels like it's on the fringe at times, you're in good company.
Amen. Just right. Say, here I am, Lord.
Here I am, Lord. There. Yes. And maybe that simple prayer. I've heard two prayers I love. Lord, the one you love is sick, which is that's for, I think, either Martha or Mary's petition to Jesus when he comes back. But also, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Amen.
Yep. It is 8:20. Actually, we're going to say 8:30. And in today's news, where's my news segment? In today's news, Pope Francis's coffin is to be sealed on the rite of Friday evening. So, this is courtesy of Vatican News by Devin Watkins. So, Cardinal Kevin Farrell, the Carmelingo of the Holy Roman Church, will preside at the rite of sealing of the coffin of the late Pope Francis ahead of the papal funeral Saturday morning. This liturgical rite will be attended by several cardinals and Holy See officials. It will mark the end of the public viewing of St. Peter's Basilica, which has seen tens of thousands of people pay their respects to the late Pope. His mortal remains lie in state. Over 50,000 people have filed past the altar of the confession in the next 24 hours. In the 24 hours since the Vatican Basilica opened to the faithful Wednesday morning, St. Peter's Basilica will remain open until 5:30 a.m. on Thursday, closing for an hour and a half before reopening at 7 a.m. The Office of Liturgical Celebrations requested the presence at the rite of the sealing coffin of Friday of the Cardinals, Giovanni Battista Re, Pietro Parolin, Roger Mahoney, and Dominique Mamberti, and Moreau Gambetti, a few other people. It's a few long lists, so I'll just pause right there. But Pope Francis's funeral mass, though, will take place on Saturday, April 26, 10 a.m. in St. Peter's Square, marking the beginning of the Novem Dialis, an ancient tradition of 9 days of mourning and masses for the repose of the late Pope's soul. I'm Josh Harris, Quest Atlanta News. Coming up, Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, will be talking about divine mercy, absolutely pivotal this weekend. And remember our scripture verse today, Luke 24:5-6. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has been raised. But next, our buddy Father Mark White talks about the significance of the Holy Father's funeral before Divine Mercy Sunday.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:35.
Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington is back, and he is going to be inspiring us with some wisdom for these times.
Father Mark White, we're so grateful you are with us. This is a very interesting season we're in. First off, we're in the octave of Easter, very close proximity to Divine Mercy Sunday, and the Holy Father has just passed. How can we really ascribe some spiritual significance to all of these three things coming together?
That's a great question. Great always first to be with you guys, Allison and Josh. But, you know, we won't know all the connections. But certainly what's one of the fascinating connections is, you know, we have this 8 days of Easter, and the eighth day being always the Lord's Day. That's the beginning of the new creation. So it's almost as if Jesus kind of fulfilled the old covenant, then rose from the dead, this eternal day. And now we have the biggest, really highest solemnity of the year, starting with Easter Sunday. And then we celebrate that or perpetuate it for 8 whole days. So that's, you know, that's huge. And then on top of that, John Paul II established the second Sunday in Easter as Divine Mercy Sunday. And a lot of people don't know the significance of that. Actually, not in the secular calendar, but from a standpoint of the 20 years ago on Divine Mercy Vigil Sunday, John Paul II passed away at the vigil.
Wow.
Right after he, unable to say Mass, received a droplet of the precious blood, and then he passed right after that.
Wow.
And then that was established as the, you know, second Sunday in Easter being Divine Mercy Sunday. What's amazing is Pope Francis will have his funeral on Saturday. Now, if they have it late in the evening, it would be the same time that John Paul II passed on. So it's a beautiful reminder of how everybody needs God's mercy. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think this is one of the things, you know, you're not here. I saw an image of Pope Francis in heaven with the other popes, and I think it was well-meaning. But I think if Pope Francis, or now we would call him just Jorge Bergoglio at this point, if he asked us to do something, he would ask for prayer. Mm-hmm. That's what all the saints asked for. So it's a great opportunity to pray for him and maybe even continue that novena of Divine Mercy that I believe starts on Good Friday and ends on, you know, Divine Mercy Sunday. And there's some promises that go with it. But we include now the Holy Father, who has gone on to be with the Lord, in that he would enter into the fullness of repose. So that's a reminder of how God, through dates and times, gives us signs of mercy. You think about that with the resurrection. You think about the gospel account, always second Sunday and Easter, St. Thomas putting his finger and his hands in the wounds of Christ, mm-hmm. and then coming to faith, you know, and how beautiful that speaks to the incarnational reality of our church, because only one church in the whole world, God's one holy Catholic apostolic church, is going to have all these amazing events, and really in the next couple weeks, mm-hmm. following the burial of Pope Francis, his death, the octave, Divine Mercy Sunday, all in that same context, these events are going to happen, and there's a real incarnational sense to them. These are things happening time, space, and history, and they're in a very clear way that this was the pontiff, this was the leader of the church, he'll be replaced in this conclave, and it's happening in this context with all this celebration, with these rituals that are very significant. No other church has that, and even people that don't believe and what we believe in, they're interested in it.
Yes.
Why is that? And that should remind us that God gave us a church, that our Lord established a church, starting with the 12 apostles, Peter, who is the first pope, and their successors all the way down to the day. And whatever feelings you might have about the late pope or Pope Benedict or Pope John Paul, whatever it is, you're focused on the fact that this is the office of the pope will be filled again through the conclave, and we'll be able to watch all this and ask ourselves deeper questions. Why did this happen now? And what is God doing through this? And I think it's probably a million things, but we know that it has a tremendous amount of meaning. So.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's an opportunity for us to trust in faith. And we look at the history of the church. Look, we've had popes that are all over the board with in terms of their temperaments and governing styles. But the one thing that is truly beautiful, that in spite of that, God has preserved truth in the midst of all these different successors.
Absolutely.
And it's a reminder that I think we need to remember the Holy Spirit is at the wheel behind this thing, right?
He really is.
Yeah.
He is. And I think, too, the beauty of, you know, I think of one of the popes, and I forget which one, that Napoleon said, you know, he challenged this pope. And he said to this pope, he said, I'm going to destroy the church. And the pope started laughing. And the pope said, you know, well, we've been trying to do that for like 1,800 years. He's like, you're not going to do that. And there's a lot of truth in that, you know, this is a church filled with men who need God's mercy.
Mm-hmm,
and we need God's prayer. And we need it not just in our spiritual sense, but we need it bodily.
Yes.
You know, the Word was made flesh and rose from the dead in our humanity and glorified humanity. You know, and all of the human dimensions of this are beautiful. I mean, right now, the Pope's body resting at St. Peter's Basilica, and there's going to be so many different rituals that take place throughout the next week of people praying for him. And thinking about him and giving their respects to him in a way that you know, this kind of thing, maybe there's been some adjustments, but this kind of thing has gone on for 2,000 years. And with the exception of Benedict and one other pope, it's always been that they passed and then we've chosen a new one. So, and everyone is excited about that and interested in it. And I think that's a great opportunity for the risen Lord to encounter other people and to draw them into his church, which is also drawing them into his body in a relationship with him. Those aren't separate things from the way we understand it as Catholics.
Yeah. And I think another thing, Father, you brought up that's just so important is the significance of Divine Mercy Sunday. I hope that we can be praying Divine Mercy at 3 o'clock. We air it on the Quest, 3 o'clock every day, Divine Mercy, 3 p.m.
Right.
It's just such a beautiful prayer. And this Sunday, certain parishes actually have Divine Mercy services. Just such a beautiful time to step into the mercy of God and remember that the Lord seeks us to really have a deeper understanding of his unfathomable mercy, his limitless love, which encounters us on this day.
It's a good lesson, too, of praying for the dead.
Yes.
Because you remember most of the Christian world, with the exception of, most of the Christian world would be the, you know, the Catholics, but you've also got a large portion with Orthodox that would make it even more. We do believe in praying for the dead, but I would say, particularly in the Western world, among Catholics and certainly among our Protestant brothers and sisters, once a person is dead, they're just gone. Mm-hmm. And here we have this man who's died, you know, on Monday, and we're going to pray for him. We're going to do all these things, and people, if they put him in heaven, you'd be like, why are you doing this? Just let it go. He's already good. We're wasting time on this. No, it's not a waste of time because we're praying for the repose of his soul.
Yeah.
The only people we don't pray for the repose of their soul are those saints that are canonized. So we'd still do that for Benedict and any other pope. So, and that's what they would want. And that's what the saints wanted before they were canonized. So that's a beautiful reminder that God's mercy doesn't end when we die, you know? And so, you know, not only that, but just the way he was surrounded by other priests and he could receive all the sacraments towards the end of his life should be a testimony to the way we should focus our lives when we know that we're coming near the end.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. And this is a beautiful opportunity for us to come together as the body of Christ and be unified in prayer. And the beauty about Divine Mercy is there is truly, you know, a sentiment that this is particularly efficacious for those who have passed. So thank you so much, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels and St. Joseph's. We are truly grateful for you.
Great to be here, guys.
Coming up, our dear friend Kathleen Lindemann is going to be discussing the importance of divine mercy. What a gift and what a timely topic.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:47, and we are so happy to have Kathleen Lindemann back with us. She is a parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, and she is going to be talking about divine mercy. So welcome back to The Quest, Kathleen.
Good morning, Allison and Josh. How are you doing? Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you, too.
Thank you for unpacking this incredibly timely topic with us.
Well, this is Divine Mercy Sunday, and it is a very, very big Sunday. Not only Divine Mercy, but we are celebrating the 25th anniversary of this Divine Mercy Sunday being instituted by John Paul II. It first started in the year 2000. So this is very, very big. And St. Faustina, if people aren't quite sure who she was a young, uneducated nun in the convent of the Congregation of the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy in Poland. During the 1930s. She came from a very poor family that struggled during the years of World War I. She only had 3 years of a simple education.
Wow.
So when she went to the convent, they gave her the humblest tasks in the convent, usually in the kitchen and in the garden.
Wow.
But what was so wonderful about this, Josh and Allison, is that God used the most simplest of persons to bring about His divine mercy. Mm. And so in the 1930s, she started receiving revelation messages from the Lord, which she would write down in her notebook. And these notebook revelations that she wrote down are compiled into a diary, Saint Faustina's diary. And one of the messages that Jesus revealed to her quite early on is that he wanted her to have a picture painted with the image that he gave her, and the images of Jesus with two rays coming out of his heart. And the two rays, one is white and one is red. And Jesus explained that the pale ray represented the water which makes souls righteous, the sacrament of baptism and reconciliation, which washes the sins away. Mm-hmm. The red ray symbolizes the blood, which is the life of souls, referencing to the Eucharist, where Jesus' body and blood are offered for forgiveness of sins and nourishment of the soul. So one of the messages that he gave to Saint Faustina, which really started this whole divine mercy, and if it will be okay, I can read this.
Please do.
Absolutely.
It's just incredible. Out of her whole diary, it's entry paragraph 699. My daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and a shelter for all souls, and especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the font of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession, receive Holy Communion, shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day are opened all the divine floodgates through which graces flow. Mm. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins may be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or of an angel, will be able to fathom it throughout all eternity. Mm. For everything that exists has come from my depths of my most tender mercy. Every soul in its relation to me will contemplate my love and mercy throughout eternity. The Feast of Mercy emerged from my very depths of tenderness. It is my desire that it be solely celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the font of my mercy.
Wow. And that is this Sunday.
That is this Sunday, and I'll tell you, a lot of parishes have the devotion, which is usually at 3 o'clock, but we have so much going on at our parish. We are offering a holy hour at 1 o'clock at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock. And what I'm going to do this year is I'm going to show a real... We'll have the Divine Mercy image, of course. We will have adoration where our Deacon Kelly Stinson, will come out with Jesus in the monstrance, put him on the little altar that we'll have in the family center. We also have a first-class relic of St. Faustina.
Wow. Oh, my.
So we'll be venerating the picture. We'll be venerating, of course, the Holy Eucharist and the monstrance, and then we'll have the first-class relic. And this year, I'm going to show like a 7-minute video just before we begin the Holy Hour that kind of explains who St. Faustina is. What does the divine image mean? Mm-hmm. What are the rays? What do they symbolize? A lot of people might not understand the whole incredible font of mercy that is coming from this, right?
Oh, yes.
So
yeah.
we'll be doing that. We'll be reading two of her important revelations from her diary. We'll have adoration. We'll be doing the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Mm. And then we'll have benediction. So it will be the Holy Hour of Power.
Sounds amazing.
I'm so glad to hear that your parish is doing that, because I know that I think I know off the top of my head two others that are doing a Divine Mercy service. I believe St. Monica's and All Saints is doing one as well, but they're scattered. I mean, it's kind of hard to find a parish that's doing it, because it's a pretty busy day, as you can obviously.
Sundays are all a busy day, but one thing, Josh, I think, and it's really important too that you know. I mean, we've been doing this for 25 years,
wow.
And yet you'll talk to people and they'll go, "What's Divine Mercy mm-hmm. like? I've heard of it, but what really is it?" And I mean, this is such an incredible hour that God is saying, "Come to me." We've all received communion that day because we've gone gone to Mass.
Yes.
We need to go to confession within 8 days before or 8 days after. And God is saying, my mercy is so powerful that I am going to forgive every sin that you have ever committed.
Yes.
Is going to be washed away. I mean, we should be bringing busloads of people to this.
Yes, yes.
Seriously, this is pretty important. And then to know that we have a first-class relic is just pretty much, you know, incredible.
Yeah.
Now, this Sunday was supposed to be the canonization of Carlos Acutis.
Yes.
It was also going to be, which has now been postponed to our late Pope, God rest his soul. So that will come in time also. But this Divine Mercy is a pretty big deal. And so I'm really inviting everyone in your listening area to come to St. Michael's. It's going to be well worth your time. And we will really do a very beautiful holy hour. And what a wonderful thing to show your kids or grandkids.
Yeah.
How important our Catholic faith is.
And I love that y'all are keeping it Eucharistic. That is so powerful and fitting. And I know of, again, like I shared, two other parishes that are doing a Divine Mercy service, which is amazing. Praise God. I don't know of any place that's a first-class relic of Sister Faustina.
I know,
to
right?
accompany the service.
Yeah, no, that's amazing. And you know what, Kathleen, how you're talking about this Sunday, you know, being Divine Mercy Sunday, and you're talking about Carlo Acutis. What a great opportunity. Go to St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock for this wonderful and beautiful and powerful Divine Mercy Sunday, you know, gathering and prayer service. And then go see Roadmap to Reality, the Carlo Acutis movie that opens on Divine Sunday this week, right? It's in the theaters for 3 days. So after you go to the service at St. Michael the Archangel, go see the movie.
Yeah.
What a powerful
that's
day.
Excellent. That would be one powerful day. You'd be sleeping for a month after that.
Rested in the spirit.
Yeah, seriously. You'd be ready for your own, you could just canonize yourself after that. No, I'm just kidding.
I mean, just thinking of, but seriously, all the grace that is there waiting for us.
Yeah.
You know? Graces are flowing. And what a great opportunity to maybe invite someone who maybe is not Catholic and bring them to this Divine Mercy and talk about mercy. I mean, who talks about mercy, right? Mm. And here is a supreme hour of unfathomable divine mercy that God gives for every person that attends. I mean, this is a very big deal. And our parish is pretty devout in terms of its Eucharistic mindset.
Yes.
So I'm going to have a lot of chairs set up in the Family Center, which is located right outside our chapel, inside the big church. And we welcome everyone to come. And I have rosaries for everyone if they want. I have Divine Mercy pamphlets. I have everything you need to be fully equipped for this hour of power. So please come and visit us. It starts at 1 p.m. this Sunday, April 27th.
Mm. Well, that's so powerful. Thank you so much, Kathleen Lindemann, head of director of adult evangelization, St. Michael the Archangel. And one last thing, where can people go to learn more about this amazing event at your parish and other ones?
Well, you can come to our website, St. Michael the Archangel website, and it'll give you all the details there. Daily Mass schedule, when we have our confessions, please come.
Fantastic.
We'd love to have you.
Thank you, Kathleen Lindemann.
We are so grateful for you. And hey, this weekend, let's treat it like especially Sunday, like a feast of mercy, because that's what it is.
Amen.
Cocoon yourself in God's unconditional love. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.